Judges 17. Now a man named Micah from the hill country of Ephraim said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, and about which I heard you utter a curse, I have that silver with me. I took it." Then his mother said, "The Lord bless you, my son." When he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, she said, "I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord for my son to make an image overlaid with silver. I will give it back to you." So after he returned the silver to his mother, she took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to a silversmith, who used them to make the idol, and it was put in Micah's house. Now this man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and some household gods and installed one of his sons as his priest. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. A young Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, who had been living with the clan of Judah, left that town in search of some other place to stay. On his way, he came to Micah's house in the hill country of Ephraim. Micah asked him, "Where are you from?" "I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah," he said, "and I'm looking for a place to stay." Then Micah said to him, "Live with me and be my father and priest, and I'll give you 10 shekels of silver a year, your clothes and your food." So the Levite agreed to live with him, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. Then Micah installed the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in his house. And Micah said, "Now that I know that the Lord will be good to me, since this Levite has become my priest."
Hello, 5 p.m. How are we doing? We're good. If I haven't met you before, I'm Pat, and I'm excited to dive into the Word with you tonight. The plan for tonight is we're going to recap the story, and then we're going to diagnose what the problem is. But before we get there, let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your Word. Thank you that you have preserved these words for thousands of years. And Lord, we thank you that your words are alive, and they're active, and they're powerful. God, we pray that you would give us reverence, that you would still our hearts to be ready to hear from you. Lord, your word tonight contains a heavy rebuke for us, and we pray that you would give us humility and attentive ears that we might hear your voice. God, would we be people who hear you and respond to you, Lord, that we might go out and reflect you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever been jealous of someone for something that it makes no sense to be jealous of. I've got an example. I was always jealous of the way my sister got in trouble. Now, I know that sounds weird, but my sister's the oldest, and I've got an older brother, and then me, I'm the youngest. It's a hard life if you're the youngest. I'm with you. And my brother and I, we had a pretty simple format. When we did something wrong, if we spoke back to my mum or used a naughty word or something like that, my dad would say, "Go to your room." And pretty clear, we go up to our room and we sit there full of fear. And then a little while later, after we've stewed for a little bit, my dad would come up and we'd get a smack on the bum. That was kind of how it worked. If we pushed it too far and we kind of backchatted too much, we'd get the belt instead, right? And this isn't a pity party for me. Oh, why is it so hard for Pat? That was just how it worked. I figured out a few things. I figured out that I can put on more pairs of underpants in that time where I'm sitting up there stewing, which softens the blow. But I also figured out, because my dad is a kind man, he also had a lot of fear when he used the belt. So it was actually a lot gentler than the smack itself. So I learned that the belt, even though it seems scary, was a whole lot better than the smack. So I learned to actually push things further every single time and get in more trouble. Anyway, that's not the story I'm getting to. I was jealous of my sister because this did not happen to her. She got grounded. Right? We got smacked, she got grounded. And I always said to my parents, "Well, why don't we get that?" And they said, "Smacking doesn't work for her." I'm like, "Ground me." And they're like, "Grounding doesn't work for you." And I was always jealous and thought that it was completely unfair that my sister got to get grounded while we got smacked. And to me, that was bad parenting. But on a whole nother level of bad parenting, we have the story of how Micah is punished for stealing from his mother. I don't know if you picked that up here from chapter 17 in Judges, verse 1. I'm jealous of how Micah's mum treats Micah now. This is how I want to be treated, right? A man named Micah from the hill country in Ephraim said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and about which I heard you utter a curse, I have that silver with me. I took it." This Micah has just stolen from his mother, right? He has stolen 1,100 shekels. That is a decent souvenir to take from your parents, right? That is a lot. And he goes to his parents, he goes to his mum and said, I took it. Now, this is where the mum should be loosening the belt and say, go to your room. But listen to what she does instead. Then his mother said, the Lord bless you, my son. And my parents never said that to me. I don't know if I'm alone, but when he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, she said, I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord for my son to make an image overlaid with silver. I will give it back to you. Now, this sounds like the worst parenting that has ever happened, right? This son steals 1,100 shekels from his mum, returns it, and she goes, Lord bless you. And then she takes it and she says, I'm actually going to consecrate this to the Lord and give a whole bunch of it back. You then read on and she takes 200 of the shekels, takes it to a silversmith and says, can you make an image out of this? And then gives it to her son as an idol. And while the kind of horrid parenting stands out, I don't think it's meant to be what we're focused in on here. See, as we meet Micah, we hit a big change in the book of Judges. We've been talking about that spiral of the nation of Israel, and we hear that refrain again and again. Again, Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Again, Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And we see a judge come, and we see repentance sometimes, and then we see people turn back to foreign gods, and then we see God's judgment, and then we see repentance, and we see the spiral going lower and lower. But we hit a gear change here, and we kind of stop focusing on Israel, and we start focusing in on little stories. And these stories still reflect Israel and are still a mirror to us, but we kind of go from the nation and the judges into these individual stories like Micah. And the refrain changes. It's no longer, and again, Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. It's become, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. So we've got a new little refrain that will come up again and again that diagnoses the problem. And as we meet Micah, and we hear this story of him interacting with his mother, we need to see some pretty heavy things. Micah's name is who is like the Lord. That's what it's meant to mean. So in a kind of nation situation where there's foreign nation, there's God's nation, and God's nation's being called to worship God and God alone, and his name is who is like the Lord, he should be someone who stands out and says, no one is like my God. None of your gods, none of your idols, none of your statues or images compare to my God. The God of Israel, the God that rescued his people. But then when we see Micah break the world record for the most of the Ten Commandments broken in a single verse, stealing, not honoring your parents, and making an idol, we see him kind of break that really quickly. He then goes back to his mother, and the mother uses she says, I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord. And you might notice that God and the Lord are written differently at different times in your Bible. This one, capital L, little capital O-R-D, is the name of Yahweh. It is the personal name for God. It is the personal name that God gives to the people he rescued from Egypt. This is the personal name he gives as he gives his law. This is a personal name he uses to say, I will be your God and you will be my people. This is God's relational name with his people. But this is the same God who said again and again and again in Exodus and Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, do not make images, do not make idols, do not build statues, do not worship images. Again and again and again he says it, yet Micah's mum takes these shekels, takes this silver and says, I'm going to consecrate it to Yahweh, I'm going to consecrate it to my personal God and I'm going to turn it into an idol. It says in verse 5, now this man Micah had a shrine. He made an ephod, that's more idols, and some household gods, and installed one of his sons as a priest. So he's got this image that he's made out of silver, dedicated to God, dedicated to the God we worship, but he also has all these other household gods and these other items of worship, and he builds a shrine, which could be a room or even a house where he can go and worship. He was a very religious man, and he was an all-inclusive religious man. Borrowing from all the different virtues and all the different local gods. Very spiritual, very inclusive. Yet you need to see how horrid it is that the silver, the shekels would be consecrated solemnly to our God, but then used to make an idol, used to make an image. We then see that Micah meets a Levite as the story goes on in verse 10. And he says to him, why don't you come and live with me? A Levite, we need to remember, if you remember when we spoke about Samson, the Levites were set apart. They were different. They were called to be holy. They were the priests. They were the ones who led the people towards God. And these are the people who should be saying, worship no one but our God. Make no idols. Make no statues. Make no images. Just worship God as God. These are the Levites. These are the holy, pure ones. But this Levite is a bit of a wanderer. And Micah finds him and says, come and be a priest in my house. Help me worship my gods. Help me follow the gods I have set up. And he says, I'll pay you. Pay 10 shekels a year, I'll feed you and I'll dress you. And the priest, the Levite, he agrees to it. He says, okay, I will become your priest. So now Micah has his full setup and he's stoked. He's got his minister, he's got his priest, he's got his Levite, and he's got all his statues and his gods and his idols all set out, and he is ready to worship. We have a very religious man with a very religious setup. And that's when we run into chapter 18. And we're reminded at the start of the chapter, in those days, Israel had no king. We're hearing that refrain again, reminding us where we are in the book of Judges. We're then introduced to the Danites, one of the tribes of Israel, one of the tribes called into this promised land that they're in and then called to conquer a nation and take their land. But instead of going where God had called them, they're kind of wandering off on their own and looking for their own place. So they send five kind of spies in to spy out the land. Where can we take? What people can we overtake? Where can we establish ourselves? And these five spies run into Micah. And so they start this, they run into Micah's Levite, the priest. And they see all the idols and they see his setup. And then they kind of just mosey on their way. And they see a town called Lachish. And they say, Laish. We're going to take that town. It's ready to be conquered. It's ready to be taken down. They're weak. They're defenseless. We're going to overtake them. We're going to kind of knock them out and move in on their land. And so then these five spies run back to their people, back past Micah's house, run back to their people and inform them, there's land we should take. And then 600 soldiers get on the move and go ready to take this land, but they stop at Micah's house again. And this time they go in and they steal all of the gods, all of the idols, the image that he has set up. And they convince the Levite to come with them. Hey, we've got a bigger group you can preach to. We've got more people you can lead, more money you can have. And so this Levite for hire says, yes, I will go with you as well. But then Micah comes back. And he sees that everything's been taken and he knows that it's the Danites that have taken it. So he chases after them with a bunch of men. And as he approaches them, as he kind of catches up to them, he yells out in verse 24 of chapter 18, you took the gods I made and my priest and went away. What else do I have? And he goes in this back and forth with them and he's like, what are you doing? You've stolen from me. Give it back. And they're kind of like, we got 600 men. No. And he's like, yeah, fair call. But you've taken everything from me, right? And he kind of gives up and retreats. And so then this tribe of Israel has the statues. They have the gods. They have the images. And they have this Levite priest. And they go and then they conquer Lachish. And they take that land for themselves. And they establish themselves in that land. And it says in verse 28, the Danites rebuilt the city and settled there. They named it Dan, really original, after their ancestor Dan, who was born to Israel, though the city used to be called Laish. There the Danites set up for themselves the idol. So they've taken from Micah and set up this idol for themselves. And they lived there and worshipped there and worshipped that idol there until the time where Babylon came and took them. As I read through this story that we've kind of just recapped and gone over, I kind of had a really heavy heart because it just seems off and it just seems wrong and it seems unhealthy and not right. And I felt as I was praying before God and kind of holding the pages up to him going, God, what do I do with this? What's this about? I felt like a kind of a patient at a doctor's surgery going, there's something wrong. Can you tell me what's wrong? Can you show me what needs to be fixed? What's going wrong here? And so for the second half of what we're doing tonight, I want to actually see the three diagnoses that God gives us of what's wrong here. I think there's three verses that God gives us and says, this is the diagnosis of your problem. Like a doctor saying, this is what is wrong. I think there are three verses here that tell us what is wrong. And for me, it's having a religious view. Each one of them is a religious view. It's a religious view of ourselves. It's a religious view of our God. And it's a religious view of our culture. And they're the three verses that give us those diagnoses. Let me show you what I mean. Religious view of ourselves. This is the first illness. This is the first sickness we come across in this passage that kind of makes it all wrong. In those days, verse 6 of chapter 17, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. They had no leader. They had no king telling them what to do or how to do it. So they just did whatever they wanted. And the problem we see, the sickness we see, is that that attitude of I do what I see fit leaked into their worship. And it didn't just leak into their worship, it overtook their worship. You saw that in Micah's mum. She made a solemn consecration to a God who said, do not do that. God says, do not make an image in any way, shape or form and do not worship it. So their act of worship of our God is to make an image and then worship it. It's spitting right in his face saying, no, I know you've told me how I should worship, but I will worship how I see fit. God, I will follow you how I see fit. I will worship the way I see fit and I'll act the way I see fit. Again and again and again in God's law, they're told, do not make images, do not make idols. Yet they just completely ignored it and did as they see fit. I will worship as I want to worship. So the Danites did it as well. They continued to worship that idol, even though they're from God's nation and God's people. And they're one of the tribes of Israel who should be following God. They still said, no, we will worship as we see fit. And it's really easy. It's really easy to look at Micah and say, you idiot. What are you doing? You've got the law. You're a few generations after being pulled out of Egypt and taken through the desert and brought into the promised land. You've seen God's promise. You've seen his provision. You've seen his power. Why would you do this? But it's really easy to point at him and say, why do you worship as you see fit? But we need to remember that this is a mirror to us and we do the exact same thing. Again and again and again, we say to God, I will worship as I see fit. I will worship as I think I should. I will follow you, God, only as far as my morals let me. I will worship you according to what I believe to be true and what I believe to be right. God, I will worship by my morals, my taste in what church should be like. God, I will worship you and I'll follow you as long as the balance in church of kind of hell and fire, brimstone, rebuke is balanced out with as much positivity as I like because I want to worship as I see fit. God, I want to sing the songs that I like. I want to listen to the preachers I like. I want to go to a church with a level of social justice that I like and I will worship you with my level of commitment and no more. God, I will worship you as I see fit. The way we do church isn't so much about what God calls us to in our worship, but how we see fit to worship. God, I will use my gifting, not where there's a need in the church, but where I see fit to serve, where I think it's best to serve, where I'm going to have the most fun and find the most joy. God, I will serve not according to the need of the church, but according to how much I want to serve. I will worship as I see fit, and my level of giving will reflect what I think is an appropriate level of giving. I will worship with my finances the way that I see fit. It's all about us, what we think and what we feel, and it lines up with our culture. So clearly lines up with our culture, but it does not work with God's call to worship. God's call to worship is so much more than what you see fit. David Platt said it like this. We are in a world that says everything revolves around yourself. Protect yourself. Promote yourself. Comfort yourself. Take care of yourself. But Jesus says to crucify yourself. He says, that is what worshiping me looks like. That is what I see fit, our God says. That your life would be changed, that you would run away from sin, that you would throw it off, that you would be changed and you would grow, that you would give your whole life in service, that you would give your whole soul and your whole self to worshiping your God, not just a part of who you are. What Micah did was take the God who saved his people by parting the sea and led their nation across the desert. He took that God and melted him down into a statue to fit in his living room. And we do the same thing when we take the creator of the universe and we shrink him into someone we can interact with on Sundays and that's it. The one who holds the universe in his hands and we say, I'll worship you if it fits into my schedule. If you line up with my feelings. If you agree with what my culture said is right. Because I will worship as I see fit. We need to see that we take the words of our God, words that can revive the dead, that can give an eternity to someone, and we'll say, God, I'll let you speak to me if I get around to it in my schedule. If I can find time to open your book and know where to look in my time, in my life, in my busy day, then I'll let you use those words of life for me. We need to see that for us, if not more than Micah, we worship God when we see fit and how we see fit. Have you ever thought that what you see fit might be wrong? Your morals, your gauge, your commitment level, what you think is right might be wrong. And what God calls you to might be right. What he says is worship might be the standard, might be the calling on your life. We want to decide how much we worship God. But have you considered what you can see here in Micah? That when you stop worshiping God, how God calls you to worship him, you stop worshiping God at all. And you start to worship yourself. Following God and worshiping God is something that God tells us, that tells us how it looks. He tells us what it looks like. Our culture and our world is obsessed with self to the point where we define ourselves by our morals and our thoughts and our timetable and our level of commitment, and we have let that leak into our worship. We worship God as we see fit, not as he calls. God calls to worship with a life laid down, taking up our cross, throwing off sin, running after him with everything. And if we worship God not as we see fit, but as he sees fit, then we'll stand out. See, when you worship God as you see fit, it's going to blend with your culture. It's going to blend with the people around you, and you're going to fit in so easily. And there's going to be no tension and no rubbing at school or at work or at university, wherever you are. There's not going to be any tension there. There's not going to be any clashes. Why? Because you'll just do as you see fit, and somehow that will always fit in with culture. But if we worship as God sees fit, we will stand out. We will stand out as generous. We will stand out as honest. We will stand out as prayerful, someone who actually speaks about a God that they love. We will stand out as joyful and content, and people who actually run after holiness, people who aren't defined by sex but are defined by truth and who are at peace because their God gives them peace that transcends all understanding. The first problem, the first diagnosis that God gives us in this passage is that we worship as we see fit. The second, we have a religious view of ourselves in that sense, but we also have a religious view of God, and that's the second diagnosis. I'm actually going to use two verses here, snuck another one in. Chapter 17, verse 13, it's when Micah has just set up his house. He's got all his idols in place. He's got his Levite in, and everything's good for him to do his worship. This is what he says. Micah says, "Now I know the Lord will be good to me, since this Levite has become my priest." Micah believes in this moment that because he's got his idols all in order, because he's got his house set up so he can worship all the different gods, because he's melted down the shekels and built an image to the God Yahweh, to his God, the God of Israel, because he's got the Levite priest, everything's in order. All his religion is in place. And so now God will be good to him. But it's so weak because you jump to verse 24 of chapter 18 after the Danites have stolen all that off him. They steal his priests. They steal his idols. They take everything from him. And this is what he says. "What else do I have?" As he's crying out, "Don't steal it from me." He says, "What else do I have?" See, when you have a religious view of God that says, if I act in a certain way, if I serve or if I give or if I do my quiet times, if I tell people about Jesus, then God will be good to me. For Micah, it was, if I can worship all these idols and if I can keep this in order and have my priest, then God will be good to me. If we have that attitude of, if I do this, if I give, if I serve, if I do quiet times, if I tell people about Jesus, then God will be good to me, then we're at risk of being in the exact same position that Micah was. That can all be taken from you. Then what do you have? If I get my religion in order, my religious God will then give to me the religion that I deserve, and I can live my upper middle class comfortable life. Micah tries to move God into giving to him generosity and being kind to him through his worship. But he misses every time in this book of Judges that God says, "Do not make idols." He gives a reason. Every time, there's three times he says, and each time he says, "Do not make idols because I have rescued you. Because I have rescued you." What Micah misses is God is saying, you don't need to build idols. You don't need to do all this religious worship because that's not how you connect with me as a God. I've already rescued you. You're living in the promised land, Micah. You're in the place that God drew you out of and your ancestors out of slavery to live in. He's living in the prosperity and the deliverance that God offers. And then he's trying to entice God into goodness. He's already received the salvation of that time. And we need to see the exact same thing can be said to us. If we use our works to try to entice God's goodness on us, then we've missed the point. He's already rescued you. He already says, you are set free, you are saved, you are forgiven, you can be with me for all of eternity. If you are in Jesus, then you are in God's goodness and his kindness and his salvation. And we don't serve and we don't give and we don't do quiet times and we don't evangelize and tell people about Jesus to entice God's goodness. We do it in response to God's goodness. He has saved us. If you want to understand if God is good to you, look at the cross. That is Jesus dying on the cross for your sins, taking your death to the grave and defeating it and bringing up new life in his victory for you. And you think that your religious acts are going to entice God's goodness. There's no more goodness to give. I have rescued you, God says. Do not try to entice me with that goodness. He already calls you a son. He already calls you a daughter and says you belong in his family. If we think that our religious acts are going to get us anywhere, then what happens if this church building, if all the ministries, your small group, the youth ministry, the tech ministry, the music ministry, the kids ministry, if it all falls away, what are you left with? But if you worship in response, if your view of God is that he has done it all and I'm responding to that, all of that can fall away. What are you left with? Everything, because you have Jesus. You have eternity. You have hope. You have peace. You have joy. We live a life of worship not to gain God's goodness, but in response to God's goodness. The last diagnosis is right at the end of chapter 18. And it's we have a religious view of culture in the sense that we let culture influence our religion. Verse 30, chapter 18. There the Danites set up for themselves the idol. And Jonathan, son of Gershom, son of Moses, and his sons were priests for the tribe of Dan until the time of captivity in the land. So the Danites took their land. They had their place to live and they set up their idol. And there's something in here that should make your heart break into pieces. I don't know if you picked up on it, but this isn't all the way at the end of the stories of Judges that we've been reading. This is two generations out from Moses. This Levite for hire is the grandson of Moses, the one whom God called. And he said to Moses, you will be my people and I will be your God. Follow me and no other gods. And he rescues his people from slavery and brings them into the land he promises. And within two generations, they have turned away and they have built idols. God's people in God's promised land have built idols to worship. The grandson of Moses, a priest for hire. He's so quickly forgotten that God said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And instead, he has let the culture around influence their religion. They've decided they don't want to go against the culture. They'll just let that seep into their faith. They don't want to stand out. They don't want to clash with society at that time. So they let the local gods become a part of their gods. They let the beliefs become a part of their beliefs. And they ignore what God calls them to, which is to worship him and him alone. And so quickly we forget in the same way. We forget that Jesus has told us that he is Lord. That's what it means to be a Christian, that Jesus will be your Lord over every part of your life. They lived in the Danites lived as the Canaanites, the culture around them lived, and they were influenced by that so much more. We live influenced by our culture. We should be so different. We should not be so obsessed with self, and we shouldn't be so worried about being inoffensive or having the right modern morals or being defined by sex. We don't need to live like that. John said this morning, and I thought it was profound and true, that every single generation needs to stand up for themselves and decide if they're going to stand out from their culture. That's paraphrasing, but it was along those lines. And it is so true for our generation. The world will say, do not worry. The world will say, worry about everything. Jesus will say, pray. The world will say, connect with the world on socials. Jesus will say, connect by turning off from the world and connecting in prayer. The world will say, gaming is where you can relax and be rejuvenated. Jesus says, come to me and I will rebuild your soul. The world will say, fit into our morals. Jesus says, I am the truth. We need to remember that at times our culture and our God will clash. And the third illness comes about when we let our culture become a part of our faith, become a part of our religion. We've spoken a lot about what the illness is and what the sickness is and the diagnosis of what's going wrong. Well, what's the cure then? What's the prescription? What's the medicine? The band's going to join us as we talk about this. It's in verse 31 and it's so simple. Verse 31 says this. They continued to use the idol Micah had made. All the time, the house of God was in Silo. Now, it doesn't make much sense at first, but Silo was actually the tent that was in Silo, the house of God. That was where God spoke to Moses. It had been moved and put in Silo. This is where God said, I want you to meet with me. I want you to engage with me. I want you to worship me. This is where they should have been going. And it was just around the corner. Instead of all of this time blending in with their culture and blending in with society and kind of defaming their God to build up a culturally acceptable faith, God is saying, just around the corner was the tent you're meant to meet with me in. Just around the corner was proper worship of me. And for us, it's so simple. What's the cure? The cure is to actually understand who God is and what he has done, not to use religion to grow closer to him, but to know that he has called out to you through his son on the cross. We're going to sing a song in a minute, and I think the lyrics of that song paint so clear a picture of what the cure is. And the cure is just Jesus. And it's going to him in his word and knowing who God is and saying, God, show me how to worship you with every part of my life, with every part of who I am. Be the Lord of every single aspect of who I am, not my culture, not what will make me fit in. The lyrics of this song say, amazing love that welcomes me, kindness and mercy, bought with blood, my soul undeserving. That is the message, that is the cure. You were bought with the blood of Jesus. Nothing you did, none of your works, nothing you brought, but the blood of Jesus setting you free. And if you accept that, if you accept the goodness of God who is so good to you, then Jesus says to you, you are blessed, you are called into his family, you are healed now and for eternity, you are made whole, you are saved in Jesus' name. That you're highly favored, you're anointed and filled with his power. Why? For the glory of Jesus' name. The cure of all of this is understanding God's salvation story in you and through you to the world, not for your glory, but for the glory of Jesus' name. That he might be known, that he might be loved, and that he might be worshipped by you wholeheartedly and by the world as you tell them about him. The cure is simply the gospel. Knowing that Jesus has saved you, not your works. Knowing that Jesus has called you, that he has healed you, and that he wants to use you to change the world for his glory and his glory alone.